nation. They are have also been called the greatest sermon ever preached. But how you receive that is going to be dependent upon your point of view. We're going to see a video in just a minute after I pray about two people reacting to our Bible study today, the Beatitudes. One is a Pharisee. One is a beggar. Now, they're in modern-day clothing, so you have to figure out which is which. But hearing the same sermon, two very, very different reactions based on their origin. Pharisee, beggar. I'm going to challenge you as we look at these Beatitudes in relationship to relationships. How are you going to approach these and how are you going to apply them? Father, thank you so much for the food we've had, the fellowship we've enjoyed. Open our hearts, Father. Give us the right perspective on your word and your truth. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
I'm so confused.
I'm so confused.
So he presents his case to us.
We all go to listen, and believe it or not, even I get to hear everything.
I'm expecting a Messiah, and of course, I know better than anybody what that means.
Everyone keeps talking about the Messiah, and frankly, I don't even pretend to know what that means.
I'm looking for someone really impressive, and honestly, I thought there would be more to him at first sight.
He was someone just like you and me, but he came across as so much more than that.
So, as he begins, rather than give a rousing speech to get us all inspired and ready for anything, he instead launches into a series of platitudes.
And everything he says cuts right to me. He says, the poor in spirit will inherit a kingdom. I don't understand, but it sounds exciting. I certainly feel poor enough in my spirit.
I don't even know what he's talking about. How are the poor going to help us unless they rise up and join the fight? He says those who mourn are blessed and will be comforted. Well, yeah, I hope so. But aren't we all mourning the way things are now? And isn't it time for a change?
Oh, man. How I long for comfort. I'm tired of mourning over my life. And I hope what he says is true. And blessed are the meek. Not to be too bold about it, but I think I certainly am a meek person. And he says I have an inheritance? Wow.
Then blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy? That just isn't the real world. Will our enemy show mercy to us? No. And how weak will we be if we show mercy to them?
I long for mercy myself. He says if I want it, I should show it to others. That's a pretty radical thought.
Now, yes, there is a time and purpose for everything under heaven. Right now is the time to fight. We can't go on this way, and peacemaking isn't going to work these days. We need a better Messiah than that.
Again, he speaks of this kingdom of heaven. I want to know more. Hey, that sounds so much more impressive and permanent than the governments that rule over us.
And so he goes on and on, pandering to those pathetic people and outcasts, people who clearly do not have their life together.
I kept listening. Everything struck right to my heart. What promises?
I was hoping to find a great leader in him, and someone who could solve our problems and make things right, the way we all know they should be.
I didn't understand it all, but the peace and gentleness and spirit and what he spoke of, it made me feel as if I could finally find in him what it is I really need. I'm gonna have to learn more.
This is not what I'm looking for.
This could be what I've been looking for.
So the question to us is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for in a relationship? A relationship with God, relationship with others, relationship in a family? What are you looking for? The Beatitudes, Jesus Christ, has often been compared to Moses. He is the new Moses. Moses led slaves through a wilderness into the promised land. Jesus leads spiritual slaves. Paul said we're slaves to our sin through the wilderness to the promised land, the kingdom of heaven. The only blessing that we have from Moses is in Deuteronomy 33:29, where he blesses the people and points them to a better place. Jesus in the Beatitudes blesses the people and points them to a better place. How do these relate to relationships? Let's see, one at a time. First of all, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 3, the poor in spirit are blessed. Blessing is an interesting thing. It literally means happy. How happy are you? The island of Cyprus, Makaros, was often called the Blessed Land because it was seemed to be, to outward observers, self-sufficient. You could live on Cyprus and have everything that you needed. And that's kind of the state of blessing that Jesus describes. If you'll live within these parameters, you will be happy. You'll have happy happiness on the inside. Poor in spirit, obviously, relates to slaves. They were definitely poor in spirit. They were very, very low rungs of the society, but Moses led those slaves into the promised land. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Now, some of this is future tense. When Moses talked to the people, the slaves in Egypt, it was 40 years away. Jesus, though, uses the present tense. If you are poor in spirit, if you're willing to recognize that you're wrong, that you're sinful, that you need forgiveness, even the ability to laugh at yourself, you have the kingdom of heaven now. It's a present tense promise. Ed Koch, the mayor of New York City, when running for office, said, "If you agree with me on 9 of 12 issues, vote for me." He said, "If you agree with me on 12 of 12 issues, go see a psychiatrist." We have to be able to laugh at ourselves, not take ourselves too seriously. Some of the best relationships I have are people that simply just don't take themselves real seriously. They're willing to laugh at themselves, admit their mistakes, and go on. It's the people like the Pharisees that are caught up in themselves, really think they're something, not willing to admit, always blaming it on other people. The people who feel like they are rich in spirit are the ones that don't see the kingdom of heaven. Those who are willing to admit that they're wrong, admit that they have faults, laugh at their frailties, he said, "Blessed are you, for you have the kingdom of heaven." So be humble. Be humble. That's the first characteristic of a good relationship. Now, you know, in context, if you've not been through all of these series of relationships, we've talked about, you know, sacrificial love. We've talked about the concept of honor. We've talked about refraining from anger. So we've talked about a lot of other characteristics. I'm not saying these are the only characteristics needed for a good relationship, but they're just some additional, some supplemental ones that I think are very, very important. Be humble. Be humble. Be able to esteem the other person in the relationship as slightly more important than you are. You're not the centerpiece of this relationship. You're trying to serve them. Secondly, persevere. Persevere. He said, "Blessed are they who mourn." It's kind of an interesting thing. You go, yeah, well, in my relationships, I've got a lot of mourning. Those who mourn, for they are blessed, for they will be comforted. We see in the children of Israel, a lot of mourning went on in slavery. We see a lot of mourning as they wandered through the wilderness. The reason they were willing to wander in the wilderness, the reason they were willing to fight battles, the reason they were willing to undergo deprivations, not without complaining, but they endured deprivations, is because they had a goal. They were going to cross the Jordan. They were going to get to the promised land. That was the goal, and they kept that goal in front of them at all times. And in relationships, we need to be able to have a goal and pursue that goal through tough times. James Dobson, kind of the guru of relationships, I guess, in the Christian world, focus on the family. James Dobson said an astounding statement. I heard him say it. "I've never seen a solid Christian marriage that seemed to have it all together that did not at some time in the past endure a seemingly irredeemable low point that they felt like would dissolve the marriage." Let me repeat that. He said, I've never seen a solid Christian marriage that seemed to have it all together that at some time in the past didn't experience a seemingly irredeemable low point that seemed like it was going to dissolve the marriage. It is the ability to, in the case of mourning, to accept comfort and pursue the goal. To realize that, you know, there is a light after the darkness. There is a dawn after midnight. There is, even in my mourning, even in my difficult times, there is a goal that I am going to pursue. And that ability to pursue it through the night to the breaking light is going to make the difference in your relationships. Understand, people are going to disappoint you. Jesus made one promise about this life. In this life, he made a lot of promises, but one promise, he said, in this life, you will have trouble. Sometimes we're surprised by disappointment. We're surprised by discouragement. Jesus promised it to us. He said, in this life, you will have trouble. A marriage, the relationship that succeeds is the relationship that's willing to fight through hard times to achieve the goal of stability. It's out there. The promised land is on the horizon. Hang in there. Number three, be tender. Be tender. He said, blessed are the gentle. The gentle are blessed. Gentle is an interesting word. In the King James, it's meek. And sometimes we equate meekness with weakness. And that's not the way it is in the Greek. Numbers 12:3, Moses, in fact, was described as being very weak. William Barclay gives three takes on the classical Greek word, or the Koine Greek word that is translated meek. He says there's three characteristics. Number one, it is a balance. It is a balance. Aristotle described this word that's used for meekness. He described it as the perfect median point between wanting too much and not getting enough. In other words, it's the point of perfect balance. Meekness is not overbearing, but not a retiring wallflower. It is the balance between too much and not enough. Meekness is also a bonding. It's not only a balance, it's a bonding. It's used of a trained horse. Just understand for a second. A horse is a very powerful animal. No human is going to be able to stand in the way of a horse, constrain a horse, make a horse do something on sheer brute force. But a perfectly trained horse, and we probably got some horse women and horse men in here who can attest to this, can do amazing things. And the word meekness is used of this powerful animal who's perfectly under control of his rider. They are bonded. We've just experienced the rodeo, and some of you saw barrel racing and calf roping and those kind of team sports between man and equine. And we see that balance of meekness. It's not that the horse isn't powerful. It's not that the horse is not able. It's that the horse is at one. They are bonded with the master. Another take on meekness or gentleness is brokenness. Understanding that you don't have all the answers. Teachable is another word. Open to correction. Someone said the five most precious words in the English language are hearing someone close to you say, you may be right, dear. Meekness. Meekness. It's not about winning the argument. It's not about always being right. It's not always about correcting the other person. It is, in your notes, the ability to overcome innate selfishness. I don't know why our fallen natures are so much like this, but we want the pleasure of the immediate. We want to be right. We want to indulge ourselves. I spoke to a group the other night about the difference between, I was talking about integrity, and I said, fasting, okay, the biblical concept of fasting is to deny the physical for the enrichment of the spiritual. Okay, so you don't eat so that you study God's word. you refrain from some other activity. I'm not going to watch ESPN for a week because I'm going to spend more time in prayer. You deny the physical in order to gratify the spiritual. But indulgence is just the opposite. It's gratifying the physical to the remiss of the spiritual. And so this being tender is overcoming that innate selfishness, that desire to gratify the physical, to gratify my desires, to gratify what I want in order for the relationship. To be tender, not to be harsh. The fourth characteristic that Jesus talks about is the desire to grow spiritually. I've often used the Christmas tree analogy. Little kids are putting ornaments on the Christmas tree, and I get tickled now with my grandkids because I'll come into a room where they've been decorating, and the Christmas tree has ornaments, you know, 3 feet off the ground, and it's bare above that. You know, they can't reach any farther, can't get the ornaments up there. But one little kid, as he's putting ornaments on the tree, you know, the star is at the top, and he said, the closer the ornaments are to the star, the closer they are to each other. And I think that's a principle for relationship. The closer you and whoever you're trying to relate to, the closer you are to the star, to Jesus, the closer you're going to have each other. Paul says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. As we think alike and have the same values and want the same characteristics and understand things from a spiritual, biblical viewpoint, we will be closer together. Our relationships will be improved. Desire to grow spiritually. The beatitude is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. Those who hunger and thirst. Now, William Barclay in his commentary on this verse said, generally the words used for hunger and thirst is I want a drink or I want a bite. Maybe I want a meal. But in the case, the Greek case that this is the hunger and thirst are used in the Beatitudes, it's I want all that's available. I want everything that's available. I just don't want to bite spiritually. I just want to drink spiritually. I want everything. I have that kind of hunger. I was talking to a school teacher the other night about rules, you know, in the school. You don't touch. You don't show affection. You don't use corporal punishment. You know, some really strict rules to keep you out of trouble with students. So Plato would not have fit in HISD because the story is that a student came to him and said, I want to be wise. And he took him down to a stream. He got him by the head. He put his head under the water until the kid is starting to struggle and almost give up. And he pulled him back up and he says, when you want wisdom as much as you want your next breath, you'll be on the road to getting it. That's kind of, you know, it's not quite as graphic here, but it's kind of the same thought. Jesus is saying, when you desire to grow spiritually, and that becomes a guiding point in your life. I'm not saying when you get in an argument with someone, the first thing you go is, okay, what spiritual lesson can we learn here? I mean, you may get slapped at that moment, you know, but there needs to be at least something in you that is going, okay, so why am I acting like this? I don't need the Holy Spirit to act like this. I don't need the Holy Spirit to be angry or sarcastic or rude. I don't need the Holy Spirit to do those things. So obviously the Holy Spirit is not controlling me at this moment. What's going on? And it becomes a learning experience for you. It's the ability to understand the need to be better. I'm not the same Christian I was 3 years ago. I'm not the same husband I was 3 years ago. I am trying and striving to be better. Interestingly enough, this is not based on your ability. He didn't say, blessed are those who read the word. Now, you can find that in other scriptures. Blessed are those who go to church every Sunday. It's not based on action. It's based on desire. He said, you either have it or you don't. You either hunger and thirst after righteousness or you're oblivious to that. You either indulge the flesh or you indulge the spirit. You have to start at that point that my life is about Jesus Christ, honoring Him, finding His kingdom, and I'm going to desire in every instance to try to find His righteousnesses. And notice the promise. If you desire it, that becomes a focal point in your life. He gives a promise. They will be filled. They will be filled. The next slide we have is the blessed are the merciful. The merciful are blessed, for they'll be shown mercy. Merciful is an interesting thing. Literally, it's the ability to put yourself in another's place. It goes beyond empathy. It goes beyond sympathy. But it's understanding that other people make mistakes too. And I'm going to deal with them, you know, when my wife slights me or my son sasses me, or I'm going to show some mercy rather than judgment. Now, I know that's difficult. I heard a lady say the other day, David, you know what the difference is between Sasquatch, the Loch Ness Monster, and the perfect man? And I said, no. She said, there is a remote possibility that Sasquatch and the Loch Ness Monster actually exist. And so it's cutting people some slack, okay? It's being able to say, you know, they're having a bad day. I'm going to cut them some slack. I'm going to show them some mercy, because there's going to be a time I have a bad day. William Barclay said, it's literally, the Greek meaning of this is to crawl inside another's skin and feel what they feel. You know, the old Indian proverb, don't judge a person until you've walked a mile in their moccasins. And some wag said, yeah, and then you'll be a mile away from them and you won't worry about the problem anymore. You know, that's not the idea. Crawl inside their skin. Feel what they feel. Why are they acting in anger? Why are they acting in pride? Why are they being rude? Why are they doing that? How would I be if I were in their situation? Do I understand what's going on? I've said, guys, that one of the keys to marriage is being a lifelong student of your spouse. Finding out what their desire is, what makes them tick, what really lights up their life, so to speak, and to purpose to try to serve that. But it involves crawling into their skin. Now, what was the incarnation? Wasn't it God crawling into our skin? Wasn't it God coming down to earth in the form of a human? Wasn't it, you know, the angels are just shocked? The angels, all heaven is just abhorrent? The little story, and I'm probably, you've heard this before, but unfortunately, I used to do this back in Bowlegs. Firecrackers, 4th of July, yeah, you can use them for fire. I blew up red ant piles with them, man. I'd stick those firecrackers in the hole and boom, you know, those things would fly. And I'd stand back where the flying red ants wouldn't get on me. And, you know, little boys can be cruel, and I was cruel. I admit it. But the story is the little kid that thought about that. And he thought, you know, that's a pretty rude thing to do, to blow up their house and kill them. I want to apologize. Well, that's kind of a bad deal when you've stirred up a bunch of fire ants or red ants to try to get down on your knees and apologize to them. And he realizes that's not going to make matters better. It's going to make matters worse. And finally, the little boy came to the understanding that he would never be able to apologize to the ants unless he became an ant. Unless he got down to their level. And that's an imperfect analogy, but it's what God did to leave the throne of heaven to come down and be an ant. To come down and be, and he wasn't coming to apologize, he was coming to redeem. Amazing thing. If we want to see the character qualities here played out, humility, Jesus Christ, perseverance, Jesus Christ, being tender, being gentle, Jesus Christ. Hunger and thirsting after righteousness, his whole life was about that. Showing mercy, Jesus Christ. And then the sixth thing is to be authentic. He said, blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart. Pure is a word, katharos, in the Greek, that we transliterate catharsis. And it means a cleansing. It's used in classical Greek for the corn or the wheat that's been separated from the chaff. Okay, that is pure wheat. It is an army that's been purged of cowards, traitors, anyone that would have divided loyalties. That's a pure army. And so he says your heart needs to be pure. That's speaking of the ability to act with integrity and honesty and transparency. Now, those are great words when you apply them to somebody else. You know, those are wonderful words because I want other people to be authentic and transparent and genuine. But oftentimes I want to hide behind this mask. I want, you know, how are you doing? Oh, fine. I'm doing fine. Everything's fine. You know, are you mad at me? Oh, no, I'm not mad at you. And inside you're just seething, you know. Now, that doesn't mean that you just wear your emotions out on your sleeve. And, yeah, I'm mad at you. You know, you're a real jerk. No, the Bible says speaking the truth in love. So everything we do has got to be couched in love. But being authentic is being honest. If you want to have a relationship with someone, you can't base it on dishonesty. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. Bonnie's watching some Hallmark movie the other night. It's just amazing. I walk into the bedroom and she's watching this movie with tears coming down her cheeks. And I'm going, man, I cause you enough grief. Why do you watch movies that cause it, you know? But she's what, and the whole thing was based on a lie. Someone's pretending to be someone they're not. And just out of the blue, she goes, that's why I didn't like Leave It to Beaver. I said, really? She goes, yeah. It's always this little kid tells a lie, and the one lie leads to a bigger lie. He gets into this, and he has to come to Wally at the end. And Wally, what, Beef? I'm in a big mess, and it's all based on a lie. And she said, I remember telling my mother, why does this kid lie all the time? You know, he just always causing all these messes because of his lies. Well, we do that in relationships, unfortunately. We have to be pure in heart. Literally single-minded toward God without impure motives or selfish motives. If we're trying to base a relationship on what we can get, then that's eros. That is just a love based on selfishness. The Bible talks about love being agape, that is love being on servanthood. The seventh thing is to be a peacemaker, to make peace. A lot easier said than done. It says the peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called the sons of God. Peacemakers, the rabbis, Jewish rabbis, said that the highest task a person could perform was to establish a right relationship between two people. The highest task that a person can perform is to establish a right relationship with two people. Do you see how Jesus is the second Moses? Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Not only does Jesus offer peace between individuals, he offers peace with God. We are reconciled, atoned, redeemed by Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate peacemaker. What are you doing in the relationship? Are you stirring up problems or are you making peace? I heard about a lady that came home. They were struggling financially, the couple was, and they were going to live within a budget and not spend on things they didn't need. And lady comes home with all these shopping bags, and the husband starts to get losing his temper, and he said, how did you get those? We're going to live. You know, we had little envelopes with cash in them and only spend this much. He goes, oh, don't worry. She says, I only use the credit card for things we can't afford. I mean, if you know that you have fights over finances, don't stoke the fire. Don't push the stick into the beehive. Guys, if you know there's certain things that are going to cause disagreements, be a peacemaker. Think through these things. You think more about a deal at work than you do about how to have a good relationship. Think about what your touch points are, your crisis points, the things that upset that other person, the things that do not lead to peace, and then strive to be a peacemaker. The eighth thing, the last thing, you say, I can relate to this. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed. You go, that's me. I heard about a lady, she goes, I know my cross to bear, it's my husband. You know, I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake because I'm married to a jerk. That's not exactly what it's talking about. Those who are persecuted for righteousness shall be blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, here's my take on that in relationship with relationships, is the ability to suffer hardship in relationship with non-believers in order to see truth prevail. Now, hopefully this doesn't describe your marriage. Hopefully you're not unequally yoked with a non-believer. That's a real struggle. But if you are, it's the ability to see truth prevail in that. but with people at work, with friends, with people you associate with. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he said that you are blessed. This room right here, Sunday morning, had the first wedding of our downtown campus. Did anybody see the story on that? I mean, the local news really got into that. Two homeless people met in a shelter, got involved in our Bible study, got involved in our downtown campus. They were married here Sunday. The class took up a collection, bought her a wedding dress, paid for basically everything, the flowers, the wedding cake, a four-day vacation to or honeymoon to Galveston. The minister, Lee Shaw, performed the wedding, and then he got in his car and drove them to Galveston. I mean, it was a full service deal, right? And somehow the media picked up on that. I think all three local affiliates were down here, interviewed her. The Chronicle ran an article on page one of the local section. A great picture of God's grace and the ability to persevere, keeping the goal in mind, to suffer hardship. These two folks were in a homeless shelter. Now he has a full-time job, and she's going to complete college to become a social worker. I mean, that's a tremendous picture of fighting through difficult times to achieve that goal. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Don't focus on just pointing out mistakes and errors. Sometimes I think with non-believers particularly, we just simply fight each other and are always pointing out mistakes. I heard about in March Madness, the basketball tournament, guy was on the ref the whole game. And as the ref was walking off the floor, the guy saw a cell phone on the bench. And he goes, "Ref, I think you forgot your cell phone." He said, "How can you tell it's my cell phone?" He says, "Because it says it missed 10 calls. And sometimes we are... Takes a while, yeah. So we sometimes are talking about the missed calls, whereas we need to persevere. Let me give you one last screen. I did this lecture to a Fuller Seminary group on Monday night. I was talking about an unfaithful person, a person in a failed relationship, and a counselor gave me these four characteristics, and I want to contrast them with what Jesus said we ought to do. An unfaithful person often comes from a position of arrogance. Jesus said we're to be humble. A unfaithful person often is the risk taker. He says that we are to persevere toward the goal. The unfaithful person is often a value compromiser. Say one thing, do something else. We are to be pure in heart. And an unfaithful person is often a loner. They don't find themselves accountable to anyone else, where we are to be a peacemaker. We started off with a Pharisee and a beggar, hearing the same sermon, having a radically different reaction. The question is, if your goal is to have a good relationship, can you achieve that? Not necessarily. You don't have the ability to change anybody else. All you have is the ability to apply God's characteristics to your life and let the Spirit live out through you. It's not about finding the right person or changing the right person. The kingdom of heaven is about being the right person in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth that you put out in very few words, but an abundance of truth. Help us to be the beggar, one beggar telling another where to find bread, not the Pharisee that feels like we are arrogant and proud and above what you're saying. Help us to improve our relationships through the Word of God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Bless.